Open your Bibles to Acts 28. Great song. The book of Acts, chapter 28. Now, we started preaching through the book of Acts. What did we say, Brother Isaac? Was it 2022? We started this series in the year of our Lord, 2022. And here we are in 2025. Has anyone, I know it's almost March, but has anybody, like, have you written 2024 on anything? Still, like, it takes a few months to get used to it. But you better, because pretty soon it'll be 2026. But Lord willing, we are actually going to finish out the book of Acts this morning and this afternoon. And it's been a great study. And if you missed any of it, all of it is on our website. You can go back and listen to whatever you may have missed. But Acts chapter 28, we're going to pick up in verse number 11 in just a moment. But Acts chapter 28 and verse 11. The last few weeks, what we've really looked at, Paul's been through quite a bit, hadn't he? Amen. I mean, Paul had experienced so much suffering, so many trials, so much waiting, so much uncertainty. Paul's life was just full of really a lot of different experiences. Many of them are relatable to us. But you'll remember that Paul, he had his eye toward Rome. He wanted to go to Rome. He wanted badly to go there to preach the gospel. And what we've been talking about really is Paul's journey home. And of course, when we talk about Paul's journey home, we're talking about Paul's ultimate destination, which was home to be with his Savior, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Of course, Rome was just a stop on the way. But in Acts chapter 28, if you're able to, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Acts chapter 28 and verse 11. It says that after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. Let's have a word of prayer again. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And God, I pray that you would help us this morning to know Christ better. Lord, that through your word and your spirit, you would help us to be more like Christ. Lord, for anyone in the room who isn't saved, I pray that you would give them ears to hear this morning, that they would believe the gospel and be saved. Lord, strengthen all of our faith. We thank you so much for your word that you've preserved, you've given it to us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And so we see a little bit of Paul's journey on his way to Rome. You'll remember that last week where Brother Isaac left off, they were in the ship, they experienced a shipwreck, and none of them died. Paul had told them, don't worry, the boat's going to go down, but nobody will be lost. And so they all make it to the island. You'll remember when they're on the island, they're making the fire, and when Paul's throwing the wood in the fire, what happens? Snake jumps out, bites him on the hand, shakes it off, throws it in the fire like it's nothing. The Lord protected him. And now we find Paul and his cohorts, they're back on the road again. They're on their way to Rome, and now they're traveling by foot. And so I want you to look really this morning. Start off in verse number 15, if you will. So we went towards Rome, and from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Epiphorum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Amen. Now, Brother Dave, will you pull that picture up on the screen for us? So,
I feel like Vanna White over here. So Paul and his friends, we've all heard about the Roman road, right? Imagine that there's a highway here that's going from dot to dot all the way to Rome. They're traveling up. And the Bible says that when they get to Epiphorum, people from Rome come that far just to greet him. The brethren come all that way. Think about this morning first, the effort that they made to go see Paul.
I know you can't tell. When you look at that, you're like, well, that's only 6 inches away. That's actually around 40 miles south of Rome. And the Three Taverns, just a little bit north of there, that's about 30 miles south of Rome, give or take. And so these people, they traveled 40 miles. That's 80 miles round trip. Now, they weren't jumping in their car. They weren't taking the bus. It's very likely they walked there. That's how people got around. That's the equivalent. I was trying to think of just, you know, how does this work in my mind? You guys all driven to Oklahoma City, right? So every year when we go to church camp in the summertime, when we go to Cedar Hills, I get excited to get all the way to Shawnee. And why is that, kids? What do we do in Shawnee? We eat Chick-fil-A. That's what we do. The Lord's chicken. But Shawnee is about 40 miles from Oklahoma City. So imagine this. If you're traveling to Oklahoma City, and you let your family know, like they catch wind, your friends, your family, whoever you're going to see, they're in Oklahoma City, and they find out, hey, Ben's coming to see me. I'm so excited to see him, I'm going to walk all the way to Shawnee just so I can see him sooner. Listen, I love you guys, but I'm not walking 40 miles to greet you. Really, 80 miles. And that's what's wild. You think about this. Paul was going to Rome, where they were at. They could have waited a few more days and Paul would have just shown up. But instead, some of them chose to walk around 80 miles round trip to go greet Paul. Do you think they made an effort to go see him? I would say so. They could have waited. Paul was on his way there, but they made this great effort to go see him. And praise God, the Bible tells us the effect that their efforts made. Number one, it caused thankfulness. In verse number 15, and from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Epiphorum and the Three Taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. It caused thankfulness. Their efforts to go see Paul caused thankfulness in Paul's heart. Now, you'll remember, if you want to save your place here, but in Romans chapter 1, about 5 years, most historians believe that Paul wrote the letter of Romans about 5 years before this takes place. And you'll recall that in Romans chapter 1, when he wrote this letter, he had never been to Rome before. He had never met these people. But in Romans chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul said, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Paul was praying 5 years before that he could go to Rome to see them. Like he was praying to go see these people. And then in verse number 15, he says, so as much as is in me, or as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul had been praying for years and years and years to go see the brethren in Rome and to preach the gospel in Rome. And so when the brethren, he sees them. Now, he hadn't really made it to Rome yet, but he was getting real close enough that they walked to come see him. And when he sees them, when he saw them, it caused him to thank God. The Lord had promised. A few weeks ago, we looked in Acts chapter 23, one of the times that Paul was in prison. You remember the Lord came to him, Acts chapter 23 and verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And this was really a few years before this. The Lord came to Paul and said, be of good cheer. You're going to make it to Rome. Now, over the last few weeks, we've seen that the journey had a lot of twists and turns. But the Lord had promised Paul to go to Rome. Amen. And years later, look who fulfilled his promise. Amen. The Lord had brought Paul to Rome. And this was an answer to his prayers. And the Bible records, once again, look in our text in verse 15, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God. And I want to make note of this, that Paul didn't just feel thankful. The Bible says that Paul thanked God. And there is a difference. There's a difference between feeling thankful and actually thanking God. And we ought to be thankful. We ought to feel thankful. We ought to feel gratitude, feel appreciation. But we ought to turn that back to God and actually thank him. You know, just from our perspective, when you do something nice for someone, don't you like it when they say thank you? Amen. I mean, don't you try to teach your kids to say thank you? Amen. Do you think that our Lord ever looks at us and thinks, you know, you could say thank you? Amen. I don't know. I'm projecting my emotions onto him, but I think we could all stand to give God more thanks. Amen. In our day-to-day life. AJ said in Sunday school this morning, we started our class with prayer requests and things to be thankful for. And AJ said, when Brother Isaac said, is there anything that we're thankful for? And he said, oh, there's so much to be thankful for. Amen. And isn't that the truth? But especially in the context of what we're reading, Paul had been praying for this thing for years and years and years and years and years. And then God answered his prayer and Paul thanked God. Amen. We ought to be thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ, but especially when he gives ears to our prayers. Amen. And he answers the thing that we've been praying for. Amen. If we don't go back and thank him, we're like the nine lepers, right? Amen. Who when Jesus healed, he healed the ten and they... And nine of them left, and one of them came back to say, thank you for doing that for me. We all like to identify with that one that came back, but probably more often than not, we're the nine that just forget to say thanks. And so Paul, his prayers are answered, and then he thanks God. And so I want to encourage you this morning to keep praying. Paul didn't give up in his prayers. He 5 years before, he said to the people at Rome, I'm praying that I'll be able to come on a journey to come see you. I want to come preach the gospel. He has his eyes on Rome. He wants to go there. He keeps praying. He keeps praying. And years later, God answers that prayer. So you keep praying for whatever it is. Amen. But then actually thank him when he answers. Amen. And so we see their effort. They walked 80 miles round trip just to come see him. Number one, it caused thankfulness. But secondly, it brought encouragement. Amen. To Paul. Now, we all think of these people in the Bible as like superheroes. Like Paul is up here on a pedestal, right? But Paul was a human like us. Amen. I promise you, and you get this from reading the book of Acts, but if Paul were here today and we tried to lift him up as some kind of superhero, he would say, cut that out. He would say, I'm a man just like you. That was his response when people tried to praise him and worship him. He said, guys, get up. I'm a person just like you. And so it's easy to think about all the things that Paul did and his faithfulness. But listen, I'm telling you, if it says that Paul took courage, that means that he needed some courage. Like, let's not forget that he was still a prisoner. Rome had arrested him. He had been on trial before his Jewish brethren, and they have been conspiring to kill him for years. He's on his way to see a guy that many of you have heard of, named Nero. One commentator said this: the presence and counsel of Christian brothers is often of inestimable value in encouraging and strengthening us in the toils and trials of life. Read it one more time. The presence and counsel of Christian brothers is often of inestimable value in encouraging and strengthening us in the toils and trials of life. Amen. See, God designed us to live interdependently. Isolating is bad. Isolating is bad. Now, everybody knows Hebrews 10:25. It's every preacher's favorite verse, right? What does Hebrews 10:25 say? Such as the manner of some is, but so much more is this day approaching. Exhorting one another. So Hebrews 10:25, I remember growing up and I heard that verse a lot. And I want to make sure I get all this out right. You got to listen to everything I'm about to say, not just the first half, because if you check out halfway through, you're going to leave with the wrong idea. But Hebrews 10:25 isn't really a command just to gather, just to assemble. If all we do is come and get together, and that's it, we haven't really accomplished anything. Amen. Like the point isn't just to get together for getting together's sake. See, Hebrews 10:25 is presented as this command. You ought to go to church. You ought to go to church. That's really not what it says. It says that you ought not to forsake. You personally, you ought not to forsake getting together with the other believers. Amen. Rather, you should get together with the other believers and exhort one another, is what it says. That word exhort is very similar to the word encourage. You see, when the writer of Hebrews said that, if you didn't get together with other people, there would be no way for you to provide encouragement to each other. And so these people, they walk 80 miles round trip. They made a great effort just to go see Paul when they could have waited an extra week and Paul would have just showed up where they lived. But they got up and they walked and they went to go see Paul and they made this effort. And when they did, it caused Paul to thank God, but it also gave him courage. It encouraged Paul. And what I'm afraid of is, I think that we've created, not just in America, but let's just talk about America. I think that we've created this once a week event. And we think that Hebrews 10:25 says, well, what I ought to do, if I don't want to forsake the assembly, I ought to go to church. But I'm telling you that if you show up a minute before service and you walk in and you sit down, and then as soon as someone says amen, you get up and you walk out and you don't really do anything other than shake someone's hand, what have you done to exhort anybody? I mean, you haven't forsaken the assembling. You were here. But the point isn't just to be here. And it's not just about here either. I'm telling you, I think that what we're going to do tomorrow night is exhorting one another. Amen. The ladies, when you get together at 4, hey, you know what? I'm going to preach and make everybody mad. Hey, ladies, if you've got nothing going on, you ought to be there tomorrow night. Amen. You ought to be there. Don't be there tomorrow night. Come early. Stay all week. March 3rd, 2 weeks from now, whatever it is, I don't know when it is, but whenever it is, you ought to be there. March 3rd. Whatever. Hear what I mean, not what I say. All right, men, you ought to be there tomorrow night. Listen, we're going to get together and we're going to encourage each other. Hey, you know what? At 1 o'clock, you ought to be here. But if you show up and just sit down and leave, you haven't really accomplished what God wants you to accomplish. But you can't accomplish what God wants you to accomplish if you don't meet with the brethren. I'm going to keep meddling. You ready? Everybody watching at home, there are some of you that are watching. And praise God for the live stream that you're able to watch because you cannot be here. And that's a great blessing. It didn't exist 2,000 years ago. But we've got a lot of people who use the live stream as an excuse to sit home when they could be here. And it ought not to be that way. Because that's a one-way street. If you are watching, I think that everybody, they type and they say it's a blessing to get to hear. And it is. It's a blessing to get to hear the word of God. But it's a one-way street. But when you're here, you can stop someone and say, hey, how can I pray for you? How was your week? Have you had anything you've struggled with? Is there anything coming up that's on your mind that I can pray for you about? You can look at someone and you can say, hey, what are you doing next Saturday? Would your family like to come over and spend time with us? You know, I praise God for the effort that these people made to encourage Paul. They walked 80 miles to go encourage him. Can you imagine telling them the effort that we make sometimes? I'm going to brag on Sister Nan for a second. She's probably watching right now. Sister Nan can't be here, and I'm thankful that she gets to watch. Amen. You know what else I'm thankful for? Like clockwork, I'm going to get mail from Sister Nan. I love it. Because most of the times I check the mail, I'm not encouraged. Anybody else? Like, do you hate checking the mail? It's one of my least favorite tasks. I had Judge do it the other day. I watched for cars. I sent him across the road. I said, go get the mail. Don't tell his mom. Oh, he already told you? Great. Yeah, I don't like checking the mail. People usually want money. But Sister Nan sends me a card. Listen, that takes effort because I'm not the only person. I mean, maybe I'm the only person, but I don't think so. Anybody else ever gotten a card from Sister Nan? I wish I could turn the camera around because almost everybody's hand just went up.
Amen.
Can I tell you something right now? That takes effort.
Amen.
I mean, it takes effort to write one letter, to send one card. And that's something that she does. She makes an effort to encourage people.
Amen.
And these people, they walked 80 miles round trip. We have to find ways to exhort one another, to encourage each other. That's what we ought to be about.
Amen.
Coming to church isn't just about coming and being here. It's about the people.
Amen.
And I wholeheartedly believe that these people from Rome were encouraged by Paul as well. I do believe that, but it doesn't say that. I want you to think about this for a second. What the Bible records here, I think it's important to see what it actually says. Because what it actually says in Acts 28 and verse 15, when Paul saw, he thanked God and he took courage. What the Holy Spirit inspired for us to know thousands of years later is that what they did caused someone else to be encouraged.
Amen.
And in a day and age, I'm going to keep preaching, is that all right? In a day and age where everything is about me, and what's in it for me, and what am I going to get out of it? Do I like this? Do I like that? Is this to my preferences? You know, what about everybody else?
Amen.
What if? I think that when we assemble, I think that when you come here, you're going to be blessed. I think that you're going to be encouraged.
Amen.
But what if you weren't? What if by you coming here, the only thing that happened is that someone else got encouraged? I would say to you, I think that ought to be enough.
Amen.
It ought to be enough. Their presence encouraged Paul. They went and they spoke to him. They saw to him. Everybody's concerned about what am I going to receive out of this? But these people walked 80 miles round trip and they went and they encouraged Paul. Their efforts had a great effect on Paul.
Amen.
And it's convicting. It's convicting to me. I'm not just yelling at everybody else in the room. It's convicting to me. It takes, can you imagine? I mean, we have at our fingertips. I mean, you can reach out to somebody on your phone and it takes 10 seconds. You can call someone, text someone, message them. And that's all great, and we ought to do it. But the Bible does command us to come together because there's something about face-to-face encouragement. That's why they went 80 miles round trip to see Paul. And Paul was encouraged. Praise God for that. And before I move to my next point, I'm just going to say this, that if the Apostle Paul needed encouragement, I think that we all probably do too. If you want to be encouraged, I think the best thing you can do is go encourage somebody else.
Amen.
I've been trying to teach. My boys, we've been talking about how it's more blessed to give than to receive.
Amen.
We're almost convinced of it. But it really is true. It is more blessed to give than to receive.
Amen.
And it's a blessing. It doesn't say it's not a blessing to receive. It is a blessing to receive. But it's more of a blessing to give. Notice secondly there that Paul's circumstances didn't change. Once he gets to Rome, look at verse number 16. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So once he gets to Rome, you might be thinking, all right, God used his arrest really as a means of transportation to get him to Rome. Like Rome, like the Roman government brought him to Rome. So maybe you're thinking once he gets there, and we don't know because this isn't really laid out, but maybe Paul has thought, well, once I get to Rome, I'll be exonerated, I'll be set free. But once he gets to Rome, he's put under house arrest and he's chained to a guard. Not a lot has changed about his circumstances. He continues to be a prisoner. He continues to be under arrest. He had no, can you imagine being chained to someone all day long and all night long? That sounds awful.
Amen.
for both parties. You always have someone to talk to. Never lonely. I'm persuaded, we're going to look more at that this afternoon, but I'm persuaded that some of those men came to faith in Christ.
Amen.
But his circumstances didn't really change. It's just a good reminder, and I think we've touched a lot on this the last few weeks, but faithfulness to God isn't always going to change your circumstances.
Amen.
Paul had remained faithful, and he gets to Rome, and he's still a prisoner under house arrest, chained to a guard. But I think in life, you can either choose to be a glass half empty or a glass half full person. You know what? Paul had also been, at times before, thrown in the deepest, darkest dungeons. So in comparison, house arrest doesn't sound all that bad. I think sometimes our perspective can change how we feel about our circumstances. But really what I want to get to this morning, we've got a few minutes. Now the sermon can start. Notice not only, we saw first, that the Christians came to visit Paul and encouraged him. His circumstances hadn't really changed, but here's the great part. Once he got to Rome, Christ was preached. Christ was preached. Look at verse number 17. Follow along if you would. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. You know what Paul does there? I mean, he just gives them a recap of what's taking place. He gets the Jewish leaders together and he says, guys, you may have heard some different things. Here's what happened. The Jews accused me of all these terrible things. I was put on trial before the Romans. They didn't kill me because I'm not guilty. I didn't do the things I'm accused of. And he's kind of setting the record straight. Because, I mean, at this point, Paul doesn't know. Maybe the Jews in Rome, maybe the Jewish leaders have heard that he's a troublemaker. He's a heretic. He's trying to set the record straight. And I think this is interesting. Because verse 21, it says, And they said unto him, We neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. You ever, like, told on yourself on accident? Paul goes through this long thing where he's like, guys, I was accused of all these terrible things by our Jewish brothers back in Jerusalem. You probably heard about it. And they're like, no, we hadn't. Huh. But, verse 22 says, But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. So they might not have heard much about Paul, but they had heard a whole lot about Christians. That sect is what they're talking about. The sect of Jews that believe on a man named Jesus Christ. And so they're interested to hear more about Paul. But notice what he says in verse number 20. He says, Because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. For years and years and years and years and years, the Jews had longed for and looked for the man that God would send to deliver them. They had prayed and prayed for that one to come. And you know what Paul says? The hope of Israel is Jesus.
Amen.
It's because of Jesus that they've chained me up.
Amen.
It's because he was preaching Jesus. The Jews had all kinds of false hope. There were different sects that believed that there would be some kind of military coup and somebody would overthrow Rome and maybe that would set the people free. People were looking for a military leader. People were looking to themselves. They were trusting in their own ability to keep the law. They had all hope in different things. And yet Paul says the hope of Israel. He's talking about Jesus.
Amen.
It's not in anybody else.
Amen.
There had been other people who claimed to be the Messiah. You know that? Like other people had taken that title. 2,000 years later, people still do that. Down in Waco, David Koresh, just a few years ago, like that's what he claimed. He claimed to be the Son of God. But he died, and he's still dead.
Amen.
But Jesus died, and he came back to life.
Amen.
That's what makes him different than everybody else who's ever made that claim. See, the hope of Israel was Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus came from heaven, and he put on flesh, and he lived life as a human, just like you and me, except he never sinned. And what he did is he showed them Jesus through the scriptures. Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. Luke chapter 24 and verse 27, and here's what we're actually going to do this morning. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to make a deal with you. I've got too much that I don't want to go quickly over. And here, just a moment, we're going to put a pin in this. But I really want you to come back at one, because I've got some scriptures that I want to share with you that have really encouraged me, that show us our Savior in the Old Testament and how he fulfilled all those things. But Christ was preached. He is the hope of Israel. Look at Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. You remember on the road to Emmaus when Jesus had the disciples, it says in verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." When Jesus, after he rose from the grave and he was walking and he came alongside those disciples, what he did is he expounded the scriptures. He showed them from the law and the prophets and all of scriptures about himself and how they applied to him. You know, I think that this is vital. And you guys are going to be like, well, duh. But you know where preaching ought to come from? The scriptures. Amen. Scriptures. You think, well, that's obvious. I don't think it's that obvious to a lot of people. Right. I think there's a lot of people who are sitting under preaching that isn't from the Bible this morning. Someone the other day, I was talking to a friend who has recently come to Christ, and praise God for that. But he was talking about looking for different churches and not really sure where to go. And I told him, find one that preaches the Bible. Amen. Find one that preaches the Bible. I think that's really good advice. But when we're taking the gospel, if we're going to preach Christ, it must be done through the scriptures. Amen. Now, we're going to close in just a moment. But we mentioned in Sunday school this morning, and here's where we're going to pick up later this afternoon. But when he takes them through the law of Moses and the prophets, I want you to realize that they may have known what the Bible said. The Jewish people that he's talking to, they knew what the Bible said. But they didn't really know the Bible. In John chapter 5 and verse 46, look at this. John chapter 5 and verse 46. Jesus told the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, well, verse 45, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Amen. Jesus looks at those Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, and he says, "You guys think you know the law of Moses. You don't know what Moses wrote about, because he wrote about me." Amen. The scriptures are about Christ. He is the hope of Israel. Jesus is the only hope of the world. It's through him that all nations will be blessed. We'll see that more this afternoon as well. But it's only through Christ that anybody has hope. It's only through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that anybody is forgiven of their sins. Nobody has access to the Father except through Jesus. And so this morning, here's what I would encourage everyone to do. I want you guys to stand with me. And as you stand, let's have our musicians come forward, and we'll have a verse of invitation. But if you are not trusting in Jesus as your Savior, you ought to trust Christ this morning. He died and he came back to life. That's a fact of history. Jesus died on the cross, and he died for our sins. He was buried and he came back to life. And anybody who calls on him as Savior will be born again into the family of God, and you'll have eternal life. And every single believer in the room, if you are trusting in Christ, keep trusting in Christ. Keep walking with the Lord and serve him. And if you love God, one of the things that you're going to do is you're going to love the brethren. And you're going to find ways to love the brethren, not just in feelings, but in actions. And let's pray that God would help us all do that this morning. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll sing. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. God, I pray that you would convict us. Lord, each of us, Lord, fall woefully short at times, and I pray that you would forgive us of our sin, of our carelessness, our apathy. Lord, I thank you for your grace that even when we sin, you continue to love us. And Lord, those of us that are in Christ, Lord, you don't just cast us aside. You remain faithful. And Lord, I pray that anyone in the room who isn't born again this morning, they would put their faith and trust in the Savior and be born again. That we would all be able to leave here just sure of our salvation. God, I thank you for your word that you've given to us that we can know you by. I pray your will be done in each of our hearts this morning. It's in all, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Page 560.